Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Today is sometimes referred to as Doubting Thomas Sunday. For those of you who are listening a few moments ago, the reason for this should be fairly obvious. Our gospel text contains the story of our risen Lord Jesus' encounter with a doubtful or skeptical Thomas, who's one of the 12 turned 11 apostles. With this being the case, I would posit that 99.99% of the sermons that are being preached today are on Thomas and his doubting nature. Now, this is not a bad thing, of course, but I want to stir the pot for a bit and suggest that making Thomas the main focus of this gospel text is to miss the mark in some ways. The heart of this pericope, the heart of this gospel lesson, is not so much on the fact that our Lord has a disciple who struggles with doubt, as it is with what the resurrection of the dead means for the church now. In other words, the heart of our gospel lesson today is the calling that the church, with its mixed bag of men and women of strong and weak faith, has received from our resurrected Lord. That said, what is this calling? Well, let's look at the text. It's Easter evening, less than 24 hours after Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John had gone to the tomb to find that it was empty. The sun is setting now, and anxiety has begun to creep in on our disciples. Remember, it's only been 2 days since Jesus had been hauled off to execution by the Jewish religious authorities and the Roman officials. That's a very short period of time, 2 days' time since that grisly event. There's still quite a bit of fear in these disciples that both groups might decide to come after them soon, that both groups might decide to round them up and take them off for execution. After all, they struck down the leader, and so maybe it's time now to wipe out the rest of the disciples as well. But on top of this, there's another kind of fear that's brewing in the hearts of the disciples. This fear is a fear of the resurrection itself. It's a fear of what it means that Jesus is now alive, risen from the dead. Nothing like this has ever happened before, and this is a major disruption in a world of death. According to John, only Mary Magdalene has actually encountered and spoken with the risen Lord. Peter and John merely saw the empty tomb and the grave cloths lying there, but they did not see Jesus himself. So the fear that has begun to creep in is a fear that the resurrection might actually mean retaliation. This is, after all, how life works in this world. You turn on me and betray me, and you can be sure that when I get my chance, I'm going to get you back. This is how we operate day in and day out. This being the case, there's a real fear amongst these disciples that the risen Lord Jesus is going to go Rambo on them and come storming in to smite them all. So naturally, the doors are locked. But despite the locked doors, Jesus comes and he stands among them. Here is the power of the resurrected body of our Lord. Doors and walls cannot prohibit him from doing what he wills to do. But make no mistake, Jesus is not a ghost. He is real flesh and real blood. But this resurrected flesh and blood has powers infinitely beyond the powers that we can comprehend now. Even the powers to walk through a wall, if he should so choose. So we have to say, John Calvin, you're wrong when you said that Jesus climbed in through the bathroom window. He came in through the walls. He came in and stood with his people. Furthermore, he comes through the wall on purpose. If he had knocked at the door and announced his arrival, saying, "It's me, Jesus, I'm here," there's a good chance they would have all soiled themselves. So instead, he beats them to the punch, and he comes and he stands among them, and he announces to them, "Peace be with you." This is nothing more than the absolution. This is the forgiveness of sins. This is what they need more than anything else in this moment, to be forgiven for their betrayal and their abandonment of Jesus. You can almost hear the sigh of relief in the text from them as Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." This is the exhale that they finally needed as they've been holding their breath in all this time, wondering what would happen. And then he shows them his hands and his side to say, "It's really me. It's me in flesh and blood, not a spirit, not an imposter, but it's me, your friend and your Lord, standing here among you." And he speaks to them again, the absolution, saying to them a second time, "Peace be with you." This shows what kind of a God and a Lord Jesus Christ is. He is a God and a Lord who never gets tired of absolving his people. He never gets tired of saying, "I forgive you." He's not the kind of God who goes around saying, "What? You want another absolution? Come on, you're wearing me out." No. No matter how many times you fall away, he's the kind of God who keeps giving absolution after absolution after absolution. As many times as you fall away, he will come after you with this word of forgiveness. And sometimes he even says it before you've had a chance to fall away. He's the perfect lover who knows that one kiss for the beloved is not enough, but it's many kisses, one piled on top of another, that is the thing that the beloved wants and the beloved needs. And so with two absolutions now being given, our resurrected Lord gives them, the church, their calling in light of the resurrection. This is the heart of today's text. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them," or as the Greek says, "they have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained or have been retained." This is what the church has been called to do in light of Easter, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. That is why Christ breathes on them and gives them his Holy Spirit, so that they will be empowered to do this calling. They will be equipped to do this very thing that God calls them to do. Just as God breathed life into that lifeless lump of clay that would be Adam, and so created him, now Christ, God, breathes on these dead men and women, these dead sinners, and he makes new life to happen in them. He creates new life in them. And in giving them new life, he calls them to go forth and to proclaim the gospel. That is, he calls them to go out and exercise what we have come to call the office of the keys. The church's calling is to bind obstinate sinners who refuse to repent with the words of the law, and the church's calling is to release broken-hearted sinners, those who have been crushed by the weight of the law, who know all too well their own sinfulness in life, from the grip of the law and sin and death, with the word of forgiveness, with the word of absolution. And notice which one of these two our Lord places first, the key of forgiveness. It is the gospel, not the law, that works faith, and that means that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, must be given first priority. When the gospel is rejected, then one is left with nothing but the retaining of sins under the law. Then the binding key is in use. Well, my friends, just so that we are clear, this calling is not for the 11 disciples only. As I have said, this is the calling of the church, Christ's one holy Catholic and apostolic church. This is the mission that the church has always been called to in the world. This is the only mission statement that matters, and this is the only vision statement that we need. We are called to go forth and to declare what it is that Christ has accomplished in his cross and resurrection. That is our task. That is our calling. We are called to declare the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name, and we are authorized by the text to speak in his name. That means that whenever we create mission statements and vision statements that don't support this or run contrary to this, we have the wrong mission statement and we're barking up the wrong tree. Now, of course, this mission statement, this mission, has to start in the church with the person who has been called to the public office of proclaiming the word. That is, it has to start with me. It's my job as a called and ordained minister in Christ's holy church to declare to you the word of forgiveness in Jesus Christ's name. I have not chosen to do this on my own. If you know anything about me, I ran away from this for 10 years. I was a lot like Jonah in that regard, except God didn't make a whale to swallow me up. No, God has called me to this. And in his word, God has commissioned me to speak that word to you. That said, I will say that I know something about all of you. Even though I can't see inside all of your hearts to know what's going on deep down inside, I do know something about all of you. I know that you are all sinners. I know that you tend not to trust God and that you tend to try to go your own way from time to time. I know this because I'm one of you. And because I know this, because God has called me to exercise the office of the keys, I have a word for you sinners from God. And so that there's no ambiguity in what I'm called to say to you, I'm going to use the form of this word that's found in the service of reconciliation in the prayer book. And so here's the word that Christ has for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has left power to his church to absolve all sinners who truly repent and believe in him, of his great mercy forgive you all your offenses. And by his authority committed to me, I absolve you from all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There you go. Jesus Christ forgives you. You are set free. You are set free now to speak this word with one another. And you are set free to speak this word out in the world with all the other sinners that you meet out there. If we don't do this, we've failed our calling as the church. Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, is in the business of forgiveness, and he is using us to speak that word to a world that is broken and hurting, to a world that desperately needs to hear that. Through word and sacrament, he is reaching out to all of the broken sinners of the world so that he can take hold of us and create faith in us. And when we struggle with faith and we doubt, like Thomas, he even comes and he shows himself to us, gives himself to us with his word of forgiveness in the sacrament, saying, if you need something to touch and to feel, if you need something to bolster you up, touch my body on your tongue, taste my blood in your mouth, and know that I am for you and that I forgive you. Do not doubt, he says, but believe. You see, friends, that is the end of all of this for our Lord. He wants to make believers out of you. He wants to make you the kind of people who trust him no matter what happens in this life, the kind of people who hold on to him for dear life. That is why he calls people like me, sinners like me, to come and speak a word of absolution to you, and why he calls you to share it with other sinners. That is why he institutes the sacraments in which he attaches his word of promise to outward signs, so that doubting consciences might be built up and encouraged. And that is why he speaks to us through a book with printed words on a page. These are written, as John says in today's lesson, that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This gospel lesson today was written with you in mind, friends, so that you would believe and have life. Amen. Amen.